But this morning, I want to continue in Philippians chapter 4 with you as we were looking at that last week. It's a great book as we begin to set our course and think about the coming new year. This is a very loaded text, a very rich text. And I recall that the assistant principal of my large public high school wrote some of this scripture in my annual. Some of you know that tradition. You get your annual and you have an annual signing, and so you ask all your friends to sign your annual cover, and they usually put nice things in there and say things about you, and you know, maybe it's your senior year or whatever. But my own our own principal actually wrote, I think, Philippians 4:19 in my annual. And if you're not in the habit yet of memorizing scripture, I encourage you to do that. And if you're challenged in it, memorize one verse at a time. You don't have to memorize, the last 10 verses of Romans chapter 8. I encourage you to do that when you can. Or memorize a psalm. I remember my wife encouraging our kids to do that at one point. But just to memorize scripture, of course, we want to know it in context. But, you know, the Bible has a number of exhortations that we are to meditate on God's Word. And I think it's easy for us as modern-day Americans to assume that people always had a copy of the Scripture. Well, they didn't. Many of them could only reflect and meditate and think about what was passed on in the oral tradition. And so memorization was even more important, and to commit things to memory. I think one reason that we sing songs is these songs are in our memory easier than just trying to recite them. There's something there that helps us, and I'm always struck by the songs that we sing each week, and even as I'm singing, I'm like, wow, that really fits with the sermon. And so I hope that you might see those connections as well. But let me read verse 10, and this is the end of the letter for Paul writing to the Philippian church. He is in jail, and he is writing this short letter to this church that he loves. Hear God's word from verse 10, Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank You for preserving the Scripture for us. And Father, we thank You now that we have the privilege of worship to set before Your Word and to hear it. Father, I pray that I would not go beyond Scripture or fall short of all that You have for us today. Lord, that we might rightly understand the Scriptures. Lord, that we might apply it, that we might even be reminded by Your Spirit who helps us now, Lord, in our daily living. We pray in Your name. Amen. Well, I once met a professor from Covenant College. He had a very long name. His name was Dr. Cromandon. And don't ask me to spell that. I do have a book at home, so I could give you his name. But Dr. Kramadan had a saying for students. He taught at Covenant College, and he said, "I want you to go far, fast, and furious." He was sort of, you might say, an extreme thinker. You know, as a Christian professor, he was known for taking students to Africa on mission trips, and he was always pushing them academically, saying, "Go far, fast, and furious." He would say, you know, don't just go to college and get the undergraduate, get the master's, get the PhD. Go as far as you can. He'd be very pleased with some of you that he really wanted people to go as far as they could. But I've reflected on that at times and thought, is that biblical? And that sounds kind of extreme. Is that biblical and good? I think in the right motives, I think it is. One of my friends that went to Reformed Seminary, we were talking about the Dutch professors that we had. It reminded me of Kramadan and Van Groningen and these other people, Voss. And the joke at RTS was, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Okay? And so it was sort of a joke that those Dutch theologians, they're intense. They're kind of a cut above, aren't they? And if you've read any of their books, you know that they certainly stretch us and even stretch our love for God as we study the Scriptures. And so as we come to this, the thing about that is that sometimes we don't think we are much. You know, sometimes we lack confidence. You know, I was criticized for this when I was in high school, and maybe you've been critiqued that way before. But what do you do with a lack of confidence? Is a lack of confidence sin, possibly? Maybe so. Maybe so, according to what Paul is saying here. You know, Paul says that he learned contentment. He had a can-do attitude. He valued Christian partnership. And his confidence was in God. And so this morning as we come to this, I haven't given you the sub-points, but you'll have to follow along and listen for them if you want to take notes in your bulletin. But the first one there, in learning contentment. You know, it's very important to realize that Paul didn't just, boom, have contentment. You know, we might say a person that's content is just laid back, easygoing, it's hard to ruffle their feathers, that's just their personality, and so on. But no, I don't think that was Paul's personality. He actually went on three or four missionary journeys, was beaten, imprisoned. He's in prison now when he's writing these words. And even as we were singing By Thy Mercy, we reflected on the fact that, you know, when everything is going well and a life in ease, we still need God's mercy. And of course we need it when there's challenges and hardship. But you need to learn about contentment is it's learned. It's not just, boom, easy. It's not just maybe a gift in your personality, but no, Paul says that he had to learn contentment. And you see that in this passage. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So Paul had this understanding that whatever the situation, he was supposed to learn contentment. That I was supposed to learn contentment. And this is hard. You know, this is hard because all of us probably have had different points in our life where we've had plenty and other times where we've wondered, you know, "Lord, I need a job." Or wondered, perhaps you have been in a dating relationship and it's been cut off. You know, it ended. Or even worse, a marriage. You know, what about when your best friend moves out of town? You know, I remember in the early days of planting this church 10 years ago, and we had some great families here that were here for about 3 years, and I remember when a number of them would come and say, "You know, we're moving." I go, "Are you sure that's God's will? Because I don't think so." And I'm the preacher, right? I would try to talk them out of it. But of course, I was really only joking, half joking anyway. But there's hard things that come our way, even in sickness. There are all sorts of ways that we are challenged in hardship. One of the books that a pastor friend of mine would hand out in times of funerals and death is a little booklet called Good Grief. You know, we usually say that when we're sort of swearing, you know, Christian swear word, good grief. But this book was talking about how God used grief. And sometimes in the midst of grief, of course, we can't imagine how can this be good? How can grief be any good? But Paul knew grief. And he says, I knew that I am to be content in every situation. It's learned over time. It's part of our Christian maturity. But he goes on to say, he talks about the secret, okay? There's a secret to contentment, he says. And I think that secret here is the secret of accepting God's sovereignty. You know, accepting God's sovereignty, which is hard at times, but part of the reason we deeply want people to study the Scriptures in depth is to know God's sovereignty so that they have peace and they are reminded that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews chapter 1. That we are just reminded that God is sovereign over history. He is the Lord of history. He made hundreds of promises and sent His Son as the Redeemer. God is trustworthy and He is sovereign. This is a precious doctrine. And of course, the Bible also teaches human responsibility, that we are responsible and that we should admit when we're wrong and we should take responsibility. You know, that was, some would argue, the first sin was Adam's sin, because when Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, it says she gave some to her husband who was right there with her. It doesn't sound like she had to go find him. Sounds like he was there. We don't want to read into it too much, but it sounds like his presence made him just as guilty. If he was more responsible, he may have said, don't do that. But sin was born. The secret, perhaps, is knowing that God is in charge and being reminded that as you face plenty and you face hunger and abundance and need, that God is sovereign and He will provide. You know, all of us have experienced this, I'm sure, in a variety of ways. And it's tough. You know, and sometimes you're in the situation where you have faith that everything's going to be okay, and your job in that moment is to encourage those around you who don't have that faith yet. But knowing that God is in charge. You know, this famous verse here is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a popular verse. You know, athletes put it out there. And, you know, people put it in annuals. They put it in different places and post it. But to understand the context and what Paul is talking about here is that as he was learning through God's provision, that God's provision in every circumstance, that he could rest on the Lord. He could take a deep breath. This reminds us of Christmas. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And she says, well, how? I am a virgin. We just covered this story about a month ago. Nothing will be impossible with God. That's what the angel said. Nothing will be impossible with God. And that's a something that should challenge our faith. But what we see here is Paul is saying, Christ is my strength. He's saying it's so clear that God is the one who is the only one who maybe can provide and will provide in this circumstance. And that's what I'm counting on. That's what I'm banking on. You know, there's a church that one of the churches that was planted in West Virginia about, 9 years before Mercy was planted, 7 years before, was called Redeemer. And Josh grew up in that church, and some of you know it pretty well. And it's down in Taze Valley. And I remember the story, and this may catch your attention because of it's how the church got a facility. And so this church, the officers of the church were driving by this building that was once a skating rink and a funeral home, and it was just one of the just a big warehouse. And I think for a funeral home, they had this giant door at the back. It's like 6 or 8 feet wide. It opens up so you can bring a casket in. Anyway, Taze Valley, Redeemer PCA. So they're driving by that building. And I remember the pastor telling me, I drove by that building and prayed about it for 2 years. Just prayed about it. You know, Lord, we need a building. At the time, the church, I think, worshiped for 6 years at the Taze Valley Movie Theater. Kind of like our situation here. And they pulled out some risers every morning and they were able to store them under the curtain, under the screen of the movie theater. But of course, they had to have sort of an early church and get out by noon. But the church worshiped in a movie theater for around 6 to 7 years. And they prayed and prayed, Lord, would you provide? And they drove by that big building and said, Lord, if it be your will, we want that. We really want that building. Well, kind of in the most remarkable way, one of our other pastors who was just filling the pulpit of a church called Faith Presbyterian had about 12 older people in it, as I understand the story. And so there's about 12 people at Faith Presbyterian over in the Nitro area, St. Albans area, and Mike is over there preaching, one of our pastors, and it turns out that that there was a man in that community that was interested in that church somehow, and he owned that building in Taze Valley out the interstate. And so somehow this conversation got started. And they did a sort of a land swap, a church building swap. And I don't want to venture into the financials, but I know there was something just amazing about the money in that. In that the value of the property at Faith Presbyterian was probably worth about half as much as that building at least. And so that money went toward the building. And then the church maybe had to get a loan of, 25 to 50% to pay off the building. And now that church has the largest facility in our state. And God provided that way. You see, they were praying in faith and praying boldly. Which we're all invited to do. We're invited to pray boldly. God, would you just give us a building? Or give us half of a building paid off. Wouldn't that be great? And God can do that. You see, Paul says, my strength is in Christ. He owns all things. We share in His inheritance. He owns all things. He can do anything. Which means Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had a can-do attitude, and here's his attitude. Christ is his strength, and the second thing was, I'm going to go as far as God will allow. And I think this fits with Dr. Cromadon. Go far, fast, and furious. I'm going to go as far as I can possibly go for serving God until He closes the door. If He closes the door, okay, it's not His will, right? And if we, I think, are in communion with God often and we're praying about big things and they don't work out, we're at ease and we say, okay, Lord. So we might even weep. We might even cry. But we can say, okay, God, that wasn't your will. You know, there's things that we can pray for that are huge. I'm sure that Paul had an incredible prayer life, as we see in these 13 letters that he wrote. He was very optimistic. I mean, don't ever forget, Paul is writing from prison. What would you and I be doing in prison? I'd probably be sitting there having a pity party and praying that someone would care about me and come see me. You know, would you be writing letters to churches to advance the gospel because your view of God was so huge? This is what Paul is doing. And this is the great faith that God has worked in his heart. God can do whatever He pleases. God has a huge free will. He can do whatever He wants. Thirdly, partnership. You know, Paul here speaks of a partnership in really in an intimate way. You know, one thing I love about being, this is a promo for denominations, is when you're in a denomination, you're in partnership with other churches. Now, some denominations have fees and requirements that you have to pay in. The PCA has very little of that. We see it as a voluntary partnership. And so we are invited to support all the mission agencies and the missionaries. And, you know, it's kind of neat how we support our missionaries together. We also examine candidates for ministry together. We examine missionaries together. I was examined to be a church planter. You know, Peter was examined to be, he was examined by one of our agencies to be a campus minister. And there's lots of ways that partnership is very good, especially even on a grand scale. It provides incredible resources. But here, Paul is speaking of his partnership with this church at Philippi. And he's very fond of this church. You know, it'd be like us supporting one missionary. Is that this missionary would be grateful and they would acknowledge, verse 14, it was kind of you. You know, it's kindness. You know, and the thing about kindness is it's beyond maybe the requirement. It's something extra beyond what is required. You know, God is kind to us. The Old Testament is full of this statement that God's merciful kindness toward us. David's kindness toward Saul's grandson, where he invited Saul's grandson to come and eat at his table the rest of his life. This church was kind to Paul. They thought about him. They remembered him. You know, one of my neighbors, even a few weeks ago, emailed me and said, hey, one of my colleagues has said they know of some property for sale if your church is looking. And I said, well, thank you for thinking of us. He didn't have to do that. But it's a neighbor I've known for 10 years, and we carpool with our children. And he's just thinking of us, this kindness. And this is the Philippian church with Paul, is they're thinking about one another. And he says, you know, you've known me since the beginning of the gospel. Beginning of the gospel, perhaps, in his life. That no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Notice it's a giving and receiving, not just a one-way street. And so Paul is encouraging them and they're giving. And they're sending resources to help Paul. And Paul says he appreciates the gift. It's sort of a thank you note, you might say. It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Wow. That's kind of loaded. You know, what Paul is most excited about is what God is doing in the hearts of the Philippians. He's not just excited about the financial gift or Epaphroditus or whoever who's helping. But he's excited about what God is doing in their heart that they give and the fruit for the kingdom that it will produce. Some of you know this effect. I know it's not the chief effect of mission trips, but here's what happens. Youth group goes on a mission trip. They're gone for a week. They come home. They're excited. They have been serving Jesus. They've been serving maybe people in poverty. They've seen things they've never seen. God has challenged their materialism that they have to have an iPhone or whatever. And they're like, wow, God has blessed my socks off in America. I have a hundredfold more than I need. And you see what happens is, God often works incredibly in the missionary's heart. And so some churches figure this out and they say, we're going to send our people on a short-term mission trip because it changes them. Even MTW used to say, Send kids to a youth conference and they'll be changed for a short while. Send them on mission trips and they'll be changed for a lifetime. Paul understands this. This is sort of a compound, abounding, gracious effect that God does in our lives when we serve Him. Oh, the purpose of missions is to serve the people there, and we need to keep that in the forefront. But it often changes us in many, many ways. I know mission trips have affected me, and probably you, if you've been on some. It's better to give than receive. Sometimes we say that as a, you know, just a slogan at Christmas. Better to give than receive, and so on. We could joke about that a few different ways. But no, Paul here is actually saying, yeah, it's really good to be on the giving end. And the fruit it produces, the fruit that it's going to produce for the kingdom, but the fruit that it's producing in our own hearts. I believe that God even teaches us to tithe in the Bible because it teaches us to be content. In the Old Testament, there were like three tithes that were taught when you study it in depth. But giving actually teaches us to live on less, to live on what we have. It reminds us that materialism and all the good things that we think we need in life are not going to make us happy. It teaches stewardship. Lots of good things. Paul is excited most about the fruit. But they are sacrifices to God. He acknowledges that. He acknowledges that this is a fragrant offering to God. He's reflecting back on the Old Testament. The ceremonial law required a number of sacrifices. And as it required these sacrifices, it was given to God. You may think it odd that we were supposed to burn meat to God. It's part of worship. Sounds a little odd, right? Well, I like the smell of steak, don't you? And so, I don't know what to make of that. Maybe it's just so we could relate to God. But they even salted the offering. Interesting. There are lots of interesting things there. You were supposed to bring the best lamb, not just the old scraggly goat that you couldn't wait to get rid of. But you were to bring your best to God. Paul's reflecting on this and saying, your partnership with me and all that you've done, your prayers, your resources are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God, as our service to God is pleasing. You know, burnout is a common thing, isn't it? We hear about burnout in different ways. We hear about burnout in people in careers. We hear about burnout even in pastors and people serving. And I'm often concerned about burnout even in the church because some people labor so hard behind the scenes. It's just what it takes to make it happen. And it's a blessing to be here at Mercy. I remember before I came here, I was taught the principle that 20% of an organization does 80% of the work. And there's a term for that. Some of you know it. I think it starts with a P. Right. That's it. And that's often the case. But I've been encouraged that probably because it's a new church that's only 10 years old, we're not even a teenage church yet, is that there are a lot of people that serve. And, of course, people's service can go unnoticed and unseen. Maybe your service is prayer. Maybe your service is helping someone here and there quietly. Maybe your service is not being the lead musician or unlocking the doors. But all of these services are part of the body of Christ, and they're very important. They're very important to make it happen. And all of these extra acts of kindness, they're not required for being a Christian, but all these extra acts, these extra things you do, even if you serve in a campus ministry, or you're a Gideon, or whatever it is, these are extra acts of kindness. And they are sacrifices to God. And they are pleasing to God. God sees all things. In the Old Testament, I've always been struck in the prophet Isaiah. At one point, Isaiah is talking about two people groups. And as he's prophesying and writing this down, recording it, he says, "The servants and the wicked." Is anyone else included? "Those who are serving, the servants of God and the lost." Wow. And so all of us have a job. All of us are called to serve and figure out where that's at. May God give us grace in the coming year of finding our gifts and using them. But finally, I want to end with this. Paul is not just, this personality profile of someone who's super self-confident and ridiculously optimistic. That's how the world would evaluate him. But no, Paul has learned contentment. His strength is in Christ. He has partnership, and he's grateful for it. But his confidence is in God. How much clearer can it be? "And my God will supply every need of yours." We might say, well, he didn't say want. Got a few 14-year-old cars. Like to have newer ones. But no, every need. God will supply every need of yours, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We have to notice that in Christ Jesus, all of our needs are really completely met. Even if we are sick and we have a fever of 104 and we're in the hospital and don't know if we're going to make it, God's way of healing you might be to call you home. And that's hard to accept. But sometimes God works that way too. But He often heals us and restores our strength again and again. You know, the lost scientist would say, well, the human body is amazing. It just heals itself. But we have to say, no, there's a God in heaven who's called the great physician. And if it's His will, I will be healed one way or the other. What we also have to notice here is it says, according to His riches. God is rich. Did you know that? Your daddy owns everything, Christian. We say God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. If God wants to give us a building on High Street for a church, He can do it. I've coveted a few buildings in a Christian way on High Street. But maybe God doesn't want us to be in the middle of town. I don't know. God is rich. He can do whatever He wants. And you know, I forget this lesson. I forget this lesson, and I'm sure God may say, well, you know, Kurt, I've told you this again and again. You were an RUF intern and raised a measly $16,000 to do that, and I provided. You went to seminary, and you ate some beans and rice along the way and discovered there's a store called Aldi's, but you made it, right? When you were a campus minister, I provided that budget too for 5 years. And then I put you in a big rich church for another 5 years. And then I provided for you to church plant. So do you think I'm really not going to supply a building when it's needed? What would God say to you? He owns all things. He owns everything. And it's according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Where's your confidence? You know, I've had this conversation with my kids over the years a number of times because a lot of people have confidence. And a lot of people you run into in school and different places are very confident. Maybe it's because they're tall and athletic. I don't know. Maybe they're short and athletic. Whatever. You know, where's your confidence? And many times, the blessings that God gives us can even get in the way of where our confidence should be. You know? But all glory goes to God. That's what he says finally. God is rich, and God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. When we are reminded that the only reason we believe, the only reason we are not the worst of sinners, living in constant rebellion all of our life, is because God had mercy on us. We need to remember that in evangelism, that God opened our hearts, that God regenerated our hearts. He changed our will by His sovereignty to admit our sin and to look to Him for grace and mercy. We don't have anything God hasn't given us. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Paul is reflecting on God's providence in every circumstance. You know, and when I think about that, it's easier for me. Maybe you're like this. When you were young, you didn't have much. And in the American way, what do? But we want to, I guess, work hard in school, get a good education, to get a good job, to provide for ourselves. You know, we know there's a thing called Social Security that may or may not be there one day. So we're told to invest our money, which seems wise and good, and we're not here to announce judgment on that. But God's providence is in every circumstance. And many times, that's a living testimony before other people, and God will use that. God will use that in powerful ways of those around us and even in our own hearts. May God give us grace to reflect on His providence in every circumstance. Let's pray.